Welcome to the tent tonight. I'd like to read with you in the book of Acts, and we're going to read in chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, verse 22. Acts chapter 24 and verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, When Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener, and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, willing to do them a favor, left Paul bound. The four books that commence the New Testament, the gospel records written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, together with the book of Acts, provide for any gospel preacher the pattern for his preaching. We really are not trying to be novel in our presentation of the gospel. We would like simply to adhere to the same type of preaching that the Lord Jesus used and that his apostles and disciples employed in reaching the hearts and consciences of men and women and telling them about a Savior who died at Calvary for them. But particularly the book of Acts showcases for us gospel meetings and gospel messages. And often the spotlight is on the speaker and we are allowed to weigh his words and hear what he's saying and watch his quotation of Old Testament passages and see how he is applying his message to his audience. But what I want you to notice is that there are times when the spotlight shifts. And the writer is not so much directing our attention to the speaker so that we'll focus on his manner or style of speech or what he's saying. But there are times when suddenly that light switches and beams on out in the audience and focuses in on somebody listening to the gospel, and the emphasis of a recorded passage is on how that person heard, how they listened, and what they did with the message to which they were listening. So I learned from that God's noting and recording how we are preaching tonight. We are not paid men working here in answer to some people who have hired us. We feel a responsibility toward God to preach the gospel as he has commissioned us. But God is not only recording how we preach. He is noting and recording how you listen to his word tonight. So I want you to notice a man who made a tragic mistake and hope that you will not follow his pattern. I was having meetings in New Hampshire a number of years ago, and there was a very busy road by the side of which an auto body shop was located. And they put outside, up front, on the lawn in front of their building, right out near the road, they put a smashed wreck of a car. And there was a sign that said something to the effect that drive carefully, that we can't fix something like this and we wouldn't want you to have an accident like this. But I noted with great interest that wreck did more than a radar trap or a police car sitting on the side. People would almost invariably slow down and take a good look at it. And they didn't just slow down to look at it because they seemed to drive slower when they were leaving. I know we shake off impressions like that very quickly. But the point is that there are occasions in the Word of God where heaven has pushed to the side of the road the wreckage of a human soul and wants us to see what happened, to warn us so that we will not make the same tragic, colossal blunder. So here is a man who, upon hearing the Word of God, made a terrible mistake. Said to the preacher, and more so to God, "You go your way for this time. It's not convenient for me to listen to God now. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you." So now, notice, will you, as that spotlight shines on the trembling Felix, notice, please, the message he was listening to. Because the force of that message was thundering into the soul of this judge who was supposed to be interviewing a trembling criminal. Paul was brought out of his prison cell. He comes out before Felix, and he begins to preach. The substance of his message that day was made of three things. He preached about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. He was preaching about that attribute of righteousness that marks, that characterizes, that has always marked God. Now you see, Felix was not a righteous judge, but Felix knew what righteousness was. He knew the difference between law-breaking and law-abiding citizens. He knew the difference between taking a bribe under the table or being reckless and passing judgment on others. So now to this judge, sitting on his throne, Paul begins to preach about the attribute of righteousness that is God, that marks God, that is unchangeably a part of the character of God. You will understand the effect of those words on the judge. This man Felix was a dishonest man. He was known to be easily bribed. He had hired assassins to murder the high priest. He had been an immoral man. He had crucified hundreds of Jewish zealots who had dared to rise up against him. He was a cruel, violent, selfish, greedy man. And now he was a criminal coming out to preach to the judge about a higher judge who cannot be both blind or blinded, who has no blind spot when he judges mankind, who will not overlook things and say, "Well, I did that once myself. I can't be hard on him." And does that mean begin to talk about what God was like? Felix was trembling. There's a man named Isaiah in the Word of God. And Isaiah had an experience very similar to this. Only he listened to the message. He learned the lesson. I never found out what God was really like. And in the presence of that incredible, holy God, Isaiah trembled and he said, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. How did I think I could serve a God like this when he is so holy? And I am so full of sin." He talked about the absence of self-control that marked Felix. See, he was not only preaching about what God was like, but then he began to preach about what Felix was like. That Felix had lived his life without any concern for what was right or wrong, what God had to say, or any meeting with the Almighty. And he began to preach the simple language of our Bible, that you and I are sinners. It is in the book of Isaiah chapter 53 that we are told so simply of what our sin is like. That all like sheep have gone astray, that we have turned every one to his own way. So it is not only a matter that Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and as a result, you and I were born sinners. It is not just a matter of that. There is another issue at stake here. Because Isaiah goes on to write, "We have turned everyone to his own way. We have willfully turned away from God. We have willfully sinned." So we can blame no one else and nothing else. But the record books of heaven tonight record your sins and mine. Of course, when you bring these two great truths together, that God is inflexibly, unbendingly, eternally righteous, that you and I are inevitably, incorrigibly sinful,
When you bring those two truths together, the inevitable result is exactly what Paul then preached. Because he preached righteousness, self-control, and the approach of that judgment, the judgment about to come. What would you expect if there's a God who must judge and punish sin? And there are men and women who have sinned against that God. Then the result is going to be this. The day is coming, friend, when a race of men and women will meet God in the judgment. Now, Paul preached it. He preached it so vividly. He preached it in a way that, unfortunately, I cannot. That Felix was trembling. Felix felt as if the thing was about to come into the courtroom that day. As if it was about to burst through the wall. As if some tremendous implosion was going to take place. And God wanted to feel it that very day. I notice that when the Word of God describes us, it describes us as travelers to eternity. That we are all moving through this world, traveling on to a meeting with God. But it is intensely solemn that the Word of God often describes that judgment as though it were traveling toward us. And the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 14, He described the judgment of God as being like a king who has marshaled his forces and is coming out to meet us, the rebels. So if you get the dual picture now, that we are on the way to a meeting with God, and that as if it were sentient and alive, the judgment of God is moving toward us. You don't have to be a physics major to know the force of a collision when both objects are moving toward each other. We are going out to meet God, and the judgment of God is moving toward us. And the inevitable moment is going to come, friend, when there will be that cosmic clash. And men will meet God. And as he preached of righteousness and temperance and the judgment about to come, there was a strange thing happening. Because that courtroom had been the scene. It had witnessed so many trembling men. Many, many men had come out of their prison cells and stood before Felix and trembled for their very lives. Understanding this man has sway over my life. One flick of his finger and he could consign me to an executioner. Many men had trembled before that throne in that courtroom. There was a man trembling that day, but it wasn't the prisoner. It wasn't the man in shackles. It wasn't the manacled man coming out with the chain dragging behind him to meet his judge. In a strange reversal, it is the judge now trembling. It is the man there who's supposed to be doing the examination who is literally terrified, because that's the meaning of the word, as though the hand of God was going to roof off that courtroom and reach in and put that man into eternity. Felix trembled at the thought of meeting God. The Spirit of God was speaking to this man. The gospel was coming near to him. You may have done many important things today, and this will sound very self-serving. Just please believe me that I'm not saying this as any reflection on either myself or Mr. Oliver, because we're just ordinary men. But you have done nothing today so important to your eternal happiness as what you're doing just now here in this tent. The most important moments in the life of a human being are when his path is crossed by the gospel. It is those moments that are filled, that are fraught with eternal implications. And when that prisoner came out of his cell and began to preach, and the gospel came within the reach of this judge, and he began to tremble under the power of that man's preaching, you just wish you could have been there to whisper into his ear, "Felix, don't let this pass, man. Don't let this opportunity slip by." So I want you to notice the folly of the man. His foolish response to this tremendous moment when he heard the gospel.
His mistake lay in this, that he thought he could procrastinate with impunity. I can put this off, and there will be no ill effects on me. I can say to this preacher, you go your way for this time. See, it's just now that I don't want to think about this. I can put this off. I can shelve it. I can just put out of my mind any thoughts about my sins. And I can try and obliterate from my mind the effect of your preaching and try and just not focus on the fact that you're right. One day I have to meet God. My sins will all be brought out in the open. He will have an unerring record of my guilt. He will put it all out before me in the light of his own holiness. I will stand before a higher judge, a greater court, a sterner sentence, and a worse fate. I'll put all that out of my mind just for now. I don't know how many times I quoted Felix and misquoted him. He didn't say, go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He said, go thy way for this time. It's just now. It's just this moment, this meeting, this occasion, that it's not convenient. I don't want to, it disturbs me. I don't want to get any further into this. Just go back to yourself. He thought he could put it off and suffer no consequences. His mistake lay in this, that he thought later on would be better. Because he not only said, go thy way for this time, but he said, when I have a convenient season. See, it's not convenient now. There will be a better time for me to be saved later on. Right now I have deals under the table. It's going to cost me money. If I listen to you and I get salvation and my life is changed, I can't do that now. It's not convenient. I think of the occasion when King Herod's birthday was coming, and it says in the Word of God that a convenient time had come. Do you know what was convenient about that time? It was a convenient time for John the Baptist to be murdered and the gospel preacher to be silenced. It was a convenient time for a man to seal his doom for eternity by turning away finally and eternally from the messenger God had sent to him. It was convenient for that. This world will find convenient times for anything else, but you will never find what is called a convenient time to get salvation. I want to tell you that the most convenient time, to use Felix's word, is just now. Just now. It will never get better, never get easier, you will never get closer, it will never become simpler. The best time for salvation is now, friend. Felix made the mistake of thinking later would be better. His mistake lay in thinking that salvation was at his disposal. I will call for thee. See, what will happen is, I'll decide that the moment has come for me to be saved. And I'll send a guard, he'll come to your cell, he'll open the gate, he'll bring you out, you'll come here, you'll preach. I want to listen then, and I will get saved. It was a tragic blunder by a man who thought that salvation was at his disposal and he could get it whenever he wanted it. A man who never realized that salvation was available then, but might not be tomorrow. Did he ever hear the gospel again? Many times. Many times. Did he ever tremble again? Not once. Not once. That was the time. Shine the spotlight on the man. Catch that meeting. See that audience. Watch that trembling judge. And then listen, my friend, while I tell you, we are witnessing a human being making choices for eternity, making decisions that will affect and are now affecting his everlasting well-being. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. They say it took 13 seconds for the Titanic's engine to be kicked into gear to turn that mighty ship around. 13 seconds that sent over 1,500 people to their graves. Back in 1960, in October, Canada's Air Marshal C. Roy Sleman was in charge at that time of NORAD, a North American radar defense, located then in Colorado Springs, Colorado. On that October morning, they were looking at the warning signals. Now, those warning signals are of a variety of five different kinds of messages. So that when that board lights up, they know, based on what the computers are telling them, they know how serious the warning is. Warning number one is, watch this very closely. Warning number two is, this is significant, you better get the ICBMs ready. Warning number three is, there's something coming your way. We're not sure what it is, but something's in the air. It's coming. Warning number four is, you are apparently under attack. Get ready to retaliate. Warning number five, there is a 99.9% probability that you are under nuclear attack. Respond. That October morning, that board almost went wild with its number five warning. It's in the middle of the Cold War now, you see. There still was a Soviet Union. We still thought they were going to press the button, and we better be near the red button in North America as well. And now here's the computers telling them, 99.9% likelihood that those missiles are on their way. 165-foot-tall radar antennas in Greenland, climbing the top of the world. We're sending those messages back to North America. And that Canadian Air Marshal had to make a decision in 60 seconds that would affect the whole world. And maybe it's not too much an exaggeration to say that a decision has affected you today. He turned to his assistants and he said, "Where is Khrushchev?" He just asked three or four simple questions. He asked them rapidly. "Where Khrushchev?" They said, "New York City." He thought, why would they launch an attack with their man here in this country? "How many missiles?" They gave him the number, and that number exceeded anything that Allied intelligence said that the Soviet Union had. Number three. He said, "Are any further advanced warning systems kicking in?" "No." Number four, "Any espionage report corroborating this, that this was coming?" "No." He said, "Do nothing." That system was so sensitive, had been so recently put into use, that it was actually recording moonbeams. And all that tremendous wave of missiles that those computers were warning about, there wasn't a missile in the sky. And very few of us who were alive in 1960 knew that in 1 minute, 60 seconds, a decision had been made that affected the lives of hundreds of millions of people. It would be a totally different world if that Canadian Air Marshal said, "Retaliate." Totally different. Just 60 seconds. How much was hinging on it? Just 60 minutes. Two ordinary men opening this grand old book and telling you about a Savior who died at Calvary, of a way to heaven that can be yours, of a salvation that's being offered tonight. Just a simple gospel meeting, friend. Heaven shines the spotlight on the audience. Because decisions will be made in the meeting tonight that could affect you forever and forever and forever. And the finality of the moment is what is so solemn about this. How briefly God speaks There's no fanfare. There's no angelic message. Nobody comes down to Felix and says, Felix, this is the meeting. Salvation will never be closer to you than today. This man's going to come out of his cell and preach to you, and his words will have tremendous effect on you. He'll reach your conscience. You'll understand the truth of what he's saying. You'll begin to entertain thoughts that maybe you better listen to this. Now, Felix, whatever you do, don't put this off. Get it settled today, because this will not be repeated. No warning like that. Man comes out, preaches, goes back. And heaven freezes the frame right there. And says, the man who sent the gospel message away that day, along with the gospel preacher, decided for hell instead of heaven. How quickly circumstances change. After 2 years, Felix, who had a preacher on a yo-yo string, whenever he wanted him, bring him out, let him preach, send him back. Bring him out, let him preach. How quickly circumstances change, and Felix, like a wave of the sea, parting a drowning man and the lifeboat that's been thrown to him. Suddenly they're parted, and Felix goes one way to another job, and Paul is remanded to his prison cell under the care of another judge. How rapidly hearts harden. Because the man who's trembling one gospel meeting, listening to Paul preach, is then beginning to think, I wonder if I could get money out of this man. I wonder if it would be possible to get some ransom from his friends. The human heart is so wicked that the effect of gospel preaching so quickly wore off. And there's a man who in one gospel meeting made the tragic, colossal blunder of postponing salvation till another time. Now, I know that this may sound as difficult preaching for some who have not heard the gospel before. But I hope that what I have said is just a preface to what you are about to hear as Mr. Oliver preaches the gospel. And that something from this passage will cause you to understand that you are about to listen to a message that could affect your whole forever, your whole eternity. Take a look at the wreck on the side of the road. A wreckage of a human soul for eternity. Don't follow his mistake in the next 30 minutes. Listen to the gospel. Trust the Son of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved for eternity.
With me, please, in Luke's gospel, chapter 6. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and we will read at verse 21. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Verse 25. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Now turn over, please, to chapter 19. Chapter 19. And verse 41. And when he was come near, the Lord Jesus is now traveling to Jerusalem just a week before his crucifixion. He beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation.